before you, and we thank you for who you are, and we give you glory, Lord, because you are completely 100% worthy of any ounce of glory we can muster up in this place this morning. And so we give you glory, and we thank you, Lord, for what you have done in your sovereign plan in coming to this planet to save sinful man like us. And thank you, Lord, that you've redeemed us to the point that we can actually come in this place and we can give you thanks and we have hope and we have an eternal destiny in which we can hope for in this place because of you. And so may we again recognize the wonder of Christmas in our hearts and may we worship you for it. Guide us as we open your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask that you would be in prayer for our family. We've kind of pulled off a last-minute plan. We will be heading to Vancouver later this afternoon. As kind of a Christmas surprise for my parents. They don't know we're coming. Otherwise, they might be very frightened. My dad is back in the hospital, and he is seems to be having one infection after the other. Sounds like a wire, doesn't it? It's great. I mean, just the melody was there and everything. Wonderful. Anyways, we just appreciate your prayers. We have appreciated your prayers. My parents continue to tell me every time I'm on the phone, thank Rothbury Community Church for their faithful prayers. They have felt it, and they continue to need it as they go through this difficult journey. So pray that we would be an encouragement to them. And I think the grandkids, just their faces will be an encouragement. But we will be there for just over a week, and we hope to use that time well. I read a story this week of two women who went to have lunch at this very nice, exclusive restaurant. And a friend saw them, and so she came over to their table and said, "What's the special occasion?" And one of the women said in response, "Well, we're really celebrating the birthday of our youngest son who just turned one today." Well, the friend says, as she's looking around at the table, she says, "Well, where's the baby?" And the friend responded, the child's mother responded and answered, "Well, we dropped him off at his mother's place, or my mother's place." Oh, boy. That's a way to celebrate a birthday, huh? You know, I'm rather intrigued, but I'm at the same time saddened every year as I hear beautiful Christmas music playing, even on secular radio. And as we watch the wonderful Christmas concerts on TV through the season, as I see nativities and as we see the lights and all of the different festivities around us. And yet, in the midst of all of that, most people are walking around deaf and blind to the realities of what Christmas means. What are we celebrating? What is it that we're worshiping? Are we worshiping Christ, or are we worshiping Christmas itself? And I love Christmas. I always look forward to Christmas. I have ever since I can remember as a child. And I love the church and family traditions of Christmas. I love the carols. I love the gifts. I love all of the other things that come with Christmas. But in the midst of it all, is it Christ that's being worshipped in our homes? And is it Christ that's being worshipped in our lives as individuals, as his people? And I'm not suggesting this morning that we get rid of our trees and we cease in our shopping and other traditions that we practice at Christmas time. But maybe we need to start over every once in a while and make Christ the center of our Christmas and worship Him. All the things we do at Christmas should be an outflow of adoring hearts for the one that is Christmas. And it's often said during the season, and we've really done it this morning, is the need to worship and adore Christ as our Lord, which means to give Him special and high honor that He deserves and that He is worthy of. But what exactly does that look like? Is that merely a formal religious event or tradition, or to sing a certain song, or to do a certain thing like we have done this morning? Well, it may very well include that, but Scripture tells us in John chapter 4 that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the idea there is that worship is primarily not so much about an event, but it is about what happens in our heart. And from our heart, then, is to be manifested in every aspect of our lives. Well, then what exactly does that look like? Well, I'd like us to consider three examples of people this morning that have worshipped, or that worshipped Christ after His birth in a variety of ways that are all aspects of worship, which I think in turn may help us in evaluating our own worship of Him during the season and hopefully a long time after. And so we begin with the shepherds. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Their worship was evident in a number of ways. The first was their priorities. You'll recall the story in Luke 2 where the angel suddenly appeared to the shepherds as they were in their fields and they're taking care of their sheep and they're doing their thing. And all of a sudden, in a moment, myriads of angels appeared and lights shone, probably brighter than a football stadium. And they made this announcement of good news that Christ the Lord had been born in Bethlehem for all people. And after being completely scared silly, these shepherds just notice what they did in response to the announcement. Verse 15. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. All right, so they dropped everything with the goal of pursuing Jesus, because Jesus was more important at that moment than anything else to them. It's interesting because the wording that's used in verse 15 suggests that they were repetitively saying to each other, let's go, come on, hurry up. Maybe like some of you parents did with your children on your way to church this morning. There was a sense of urgency to find Christ. And verse 16 says that they hurried off. They probably ran as fast as they could to find Jesus. Their urgency led them to action. It was really the first Christmas rush, but it wasn't to the mall. But notice that they didn't get around to going when it was convenient for them. Notice that they didn't get around to going when it finally got light out in the morning, or after they took care of their sheep and did their chores. They acted immediately, indicating that Jesus was a priority to them. And I think that priority made everything else insignificant in their lives at that moment. Is everything else in my life insignificant in comparison to knowing and following Jesus? It's a very sobering and convicting question to ask, and maybe one we should ask rather often. Is everything else in my life insignificant in comparison to knowing and following Jesus? My mind goes back to the passage at the end of Luke chapter 9 where Jesus called a number of people to follow him. Recall that all of them had something else to do. They all had something else that was more important at that very moment than going to follow Jesus. And yet, isn't that so often true of us? How often do we have the desire and we convince ourselves once again, yes, I need to make Jesus the priority of my life and I need to follow him, but I'm so busy right now. And I have this and that. And once I've got this in order, then I'm able to devote more time to following Jesus again. But isn't it true more times than not that all of a sudden it's one thing after another, after another, after another, somehow never getting to the priority of following him the way we intended to? Well, how do I determine what my priorities are? Well, I think it starts with desire. But you can't stop there. You have to be careful because I have the desire to do a lot of things. I actually have the desire to finish a number of projects in my home, but some of them are still desires to this day. So you can't just hang on desires. If something is truly a priority to us, we take action upon it, and that action then is seen in terms of it becoming a priority to us, in terms of how much time do we spend on that area. How do we spend our money? What do we pursue the most? What do we talk about the most? What captures the affections of my heart the most? The way you answer those questions will determine for you and me what our priorities are. And if Christ is truly my priority, I will spend time in his word. I will spend time often going to him in prayer as I consider all of the needs in my life and as I begin my day. And I will seek to please him with my life more than anything else. Matthew 6:33 says, seek what? Second, third, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Very simply stating, seek him as your greatest priority above all things. Scripture also says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, to the point that other things and everything else in our life becomes insignificant, not in and of itself, but insignificant in comparison to the greatness of who Jesus is in our lives. And so, the priority of following him is an act of worship in which the shepherds did. The other thing that they did is proclamation. Verse 17 says that after they were with Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about the child. All right, so they were excited to publicize the good news. Have you ever had some good news? Have you had some good news lately? Are your kids coming home for Christmas? I don't know if that's always good news. I hope it is. The good news of someone that you know that just had a baby. Or the good news that someone that needed a job just got a job. When there's good news, you want people to know, do you not? It just happens. It's not something that you have to remind yourself or that you have to kind of, you know, someone has to come alongside you and give you a kick in the pants and say, well, did you tell the so-and-so about the good news? I think we know what good news is, do we not? But let's put that good news into perspective. Jesus came to give himself as the necessary and only perfect sacrifice to defeat sin and death. Now, that may not grip you at this very second, but when you fully understand, or at least to a large degree understand, that sin leads people to an eternal separation from God, and it leads people to an eternal condemnation from God. Sin ruins people, it destroys people, it takes people to hell. And then the news that anyone who puts their faith in who Jesus is and what he did is forgiven of that sin and has been given an eternal hope, is that not good news? Yes, that was an appropriate amen. You say, well, I'm not real gifted, James, at talking to other people about the... Do you think the shepherds were? We're talking guys that hang out with sheep all day, for crying out loud. Guys that just clean up after sheep. They didn't take some evangelism course. These guys didn't go to seminary. They didn't take some spiritual inventory that said, hey, you're really good at evangelism. All these guys knew is that this was super, unbelievable good news, and people needed to hear it. It was really simple for them. I think the issue is not so much that we're gifted to tell people. I think the issue is that we need to be gripped once again with the good news. And if we become gripped again with the good news and what Jesus means and the significance of what he's come to do, it will become such good news in our hearts that we can't but help begin to tell other people about it. That is an act of worship before the Lord because we are making much of him to other people. We're bragging about our God to other people. The other thing I want you to notice here about the shepherds is the area of praise. Verse 20 tells us that after all the shepherds saw and heard, they returned glorifying and praising God. Heart of worship is a thankful heart. I find that, at least in a general sense, Christmas puts people in a good mood. You ever notice that? People just seem, they just seem a little extra friendly, a little extra nice during those times of the year. And but then I also notice that once you get to the new year and you get after Christmas and you get after all the holiday stuff, people just get a little more gloomy again. You know, all of the fun stuff is done and we're in the middle of winter and it's cold and people are just a little more grumpy. And yet I find that we come up with a lot of excuses as to why we're down and why we're grumpy as Christians. And yet I see nothing to be justified in Scripture with what excuses are. Of all people in the world, should we not be the people that are most thankful? Psalm 100 verse 2 says that worship the Lord with gladness, referring to fullness of joy. It's something that's not based on our circumstances. That's the thing that needs to separate us from unbelievers, is that even in the difficulties of life, we're still a thankful people. So, well, where does that thankfulness come from? Well, it comes from the object of what the shepherds were giving thanks for. That's what made them joyful. It says they were glorifying and praising God. And you say, well, for what? Was it for the angels that they saw? For the light show that they saw that night? No, it was Jesus who was the object of their thanks. He was the object of the good news. Now, as we consider the past year, even 2009, I know a lot of us have faced, and probably all of us, at least to some degree, have faced some difficulties and some challenges. But can we not conclude as we close out this year that God is still good? And can we not conclude that God is still faithful? And that God has met all of our needs? And that God is a God that has strengthened us, and that He has used us, and that He still forgives us, and that He will continue to be faithful to us as we enter another year? And for that, we have reason to continue to have praise on our mouth. And so let us face Christmas, and let us face after Christmas with thankful hearts, really reflecting the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:15, where he says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Can I just tell you something? If you keep your eyes on the indescribable gift, you will maintain a heart of thanks, no matter what your circumstances are. I find that when I don't have a heart of thanks, it's because I've just taken my eyes off of whom I should. And when I put my eyes on my circumstances, I can very quickly get discouraged. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 2. Let's consider another group of guys called the wise men, or the Magi. Really, these guys were considered Gentile men from the East, many think from the Babylonian Empire. And they arrived on the scene many months after Jesus was born, when Jesus was living in a home, sometime before he was 2 years old. And some of you may be wondering, does that mean my nativity scene is not accurate? Probably not, but don't throw it away. These guys made obviously a very long trip following a star to do what God really desires all mankind to do, and that is to worship Him. Chapter 2, verse 2, as they came to Herod, they said, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Verse 11 then describes the reaction when they actually saw Jesus, and they worshiped him in these ways. First, they worshiped him in their giving. Verse 11 says that after the wise men and the Magi found Jesus, they fell down and they worshiped him. Opening their treasures, they presented to him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, symbolizing his kingship and his life and ultimately his death. And so they express their worship through giving. Now, gift giving is obviously kind of the central tradition of Christmas, is it not? We anticipate receiving. We anticipate giving. It's one of the joys of Christmas. God takes great joy in giving the gift of salvation to mankind, and He takes great joy in giving the gift of His grace to all the world if they would only receive it. But He also takes great joy in receiving gifts from His people, which is also an act of our worship. You know, before Christmas shopping, I always like to think through, and I'm sure you do the same thing, what's the gift that would just mean the most that I'm able to afford? Well, we want them to be significant, don't we? We want them to be something that those that are receiving it obviously look forward to and enjoy. Have we spent any time in considering what I might give Jesus? You say, well, what in the world could I give Jesus? For He's God. I mean, what could I give Him that would mean it have any significance whatsoever? Well, there's actually a number of things. For some of you, maybe it's the fact that you need to give Jesus your heart for the very first time. Jesus created you to know him. And the greatest gift that you could give to him is yourself. And place your faith in him for the first time and to trust him with your life. Oh, there's great, great joy in heaven when someone comes to him. John 5:24 says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him, Jesus, who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. Okay, the punishment is removed. He has crossed over from death to life. And the bridge that allows you to cross over from death to life is Jesus Christ, who provided the gap. He filled the gap with himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He is the only way you can get to God. That would be awesome if you gave your heart to him today. For those of you that are believers, well, there's many things, and let me just suggest a few to you this morning. You can give him your time, or you can give him more of your time, making a commitment to spending more time with him, more time in fellowship with him. Maybe it's to be as specific as to saying, you know what, I need to give the Lord at least 10 more minutes a day. Just where I'm quietly sitting down and spending time with him, hearing his voice, spending time in his word, and talking to him about whatever's on my heart. The gift of time. How about your talents? Using what God has given you to serve him more faithfully in this coming year. Maybe you've spent, as you evaluate your past year, you've said, you know what, I've probably spent too much time on the things that are just about me. Maybe about my own hobbies or my own pleasures. And I've given very little time in serving God. We can give him our money. God says he loves a cheerful giver. And to cheerfully give to God is an act of worship. It is a gift. You can give him a submissive heart. And maybe you need to give God control in a particular area of your life that you've been hanging on to for a long, long time. And maybe, but maybe now is the time to give that over once and for all. Maybe you've been hanging on to a sin in your life for a long, long time, and it has grabbed hold of you. It has entangled you. It is taking you down. And maybe it's time that you let that go and completely submit your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, I'm not going down this path anymore, and I am submitting this area of my life to you, and I'm repenting of it. What a wonderful response in giving back to God. Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then I also want you to notice the wise men not only were giving, but they were growing. Verse 12 says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Okay, notice that being with Jesus changed the direction that they went. God spoke to these wise men through a dream. They were convicted of the need to make a change in direction so that Herod didn't find and then kill Jesus. As believers, we worship God by allowing him to change us and make us more like himself. So as God speaks to us through his word, and he speaks to us by his spirit through his word, we too must act upon what he tells us to do so that we can grow in our faith, so that we can grow in wisdom, so that we can become more like Him. And so let me ask you this question. As you take a look at this past year, how have you grown in your Christian walk? Has the fruit of the Spirit developed in your life? Is it evident in your character? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Or are you growing? Because to grow is to be a worshiper of Jesus. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Okay, in other words, keep it going. Continue to grow. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in depth of insight, in knowledge and in depth of insight, and that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God." Are you growing as a believer, as you are? And if you are, it is an act of worship before Him. And then quickly turn back to Luke chapter 1. We want to take a brief look at Mary. And we're just scratching the surface on some of these things. Mary worshiped the Lord in a couple ways that I want you to notice. One is through her reliance on God. Notice in verse 45, Luke chapter 1, she's with Elizabeth, her aunt, and she says to Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." I love that verse. See, after Mary received word from the angel Gabriel of what was about to happen, she had to have been extremely frightened. She must have had a zillion questions. How is this going to happen? Why me of all people? I mean, I'm not even married. When's this all going to take place? How am I able to fulfill this task of being mother of the Messiah? Oh, there were so many unknowns, but she believed. She believed. She had reliance on God to fulfill what He had promised. Another way to say that is, it's walking by faith, not by sight. Are you and I patient in the process of believing what God tells us in His Word? Do you believe that God will fulfill His Word in your life? Or do you impatiently rely on your own strength to get through the difficulty? Maybe because God hasn't answered as quickly as you want Him to. Do you rely on your own wisdom to make a decision? Do you rely on your own emotions to determine what you think is true? See, reliance on God means trusting Him for your finances, for raising your children, and for mending relationships. Trusting Him means that you're willing to wait on Him as you're looking for, waiting for a spouse, instead of just trying to take over and do your own thing. Reliance means waiting on God to act on your behalf. And that is exactly what Mary did as she faced really the challenge of her life. And in doing so, she worshiped the Lord. And then lastly, I want you to notice her reflection on who God was. If you move to go to chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." When we talk about reflection, we're not talking about I think the image people have is, you know, some guy sitting by his window with his legs crossed and his arms doing some weird things. Okay, that's not reflection. For Mary to ponder these important events in her life was to quietly contemplate and just really chew on the reality of God's work in her life and who God was. And I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we just need to blow the whistle and call a timeout. And we need to say, you know what, in the busyness of our lives and in the busyness of a Christmas season and even in the busyness of all of the good things that we may be doing, we just need to stop and realize who Jesus is. We need to contemplate the person of Jesus. We need to contemplate and ponder the whole process of Him coming to earth as God becoming man, the humility involved in that to bring redemption to mankind. I mean, you just sit and work through the implications of just that. It can be very overwhelming. But I wonder how often we really do that. Worship in the Bible is expressed in a number of ways. But I think the one thing we have to conclude this morning is this, is that worship is not some religious event. It is a life. It is a life that manifests itself in a number of ways, which we've mentioned this morning, plus so much more than that even. God made you a worshiper. Did you know that? The way God created mankind was to be a worshiper. So the question is not whether or not you worship something. The question is, what is it that you are worshiping? If we're not worshiping Christ this Christmas and beyond, we are worshiping someone or something else, and then in the process have missed the whole point of Christmas. And so let us worship Christ in our lives as only He deserves. May it be seen in our priorities. May it be seen in our proclamation of Him. May it be seen in our praise, even in the difficult times of our life. May it be seen in our giving. May it be seen as we grow in Him. May it be seen as we rely on Him from day to day. And may it be seen as we reflect on the truths of who this Jesus is. Let's be careful not to become Christmas worshipers. Our culture has become Christmas worshipers. But let it not be true that the church becomes Christmas worshipers. Let's be the Christ worshipers in the midst of Christmas. And as we gather around for the celebration, let's not be like those two women in the nice restaurant who left the object of the celebration at someone else's house. Because we can do all of the celebration, we all know this, I'm not telling you anything new. We can do all of the Christmas celebration, and it can look awful good and grand. But at the same time, we can leave the object of our worship somewhere else. Let's put him in the center, and let's worship him. Let's pray. Father, this is a message that is maybe easier to say than do. And it seems as though we keep coming back to this theme often because we're such a busy people. We become so enamored with all of the stuff of Christmas and the different holiday things that in the process and even unconsciously with not the intent to do so, we have left you somewhere else. So Father, forgive us for becoming more enamored with the trimmings than we do the Christ child. May we consciously, Lord, and would you help us with this? Give us a greater longing and desire for you and the worship of you. May you be the affection of our heart. And would you help us, Lord, to make the other things in our lives insignificant in relationship to that? Oh, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness to us as your people, even though as a people we can stray and we can get off course. But your word has reminded us this morning of the need to get back on course and to put you in the proper place. And so we seek to do that, and we seek to bring our worship before you from our hearts this season. And we pray it in Jesus' name, the Messiah. Amen.